We live in the West Midlands, don't we? Are we known for being boating people, apart from the canals? So I want to ask you, are there any sailors in today? Has anybody been on a cruise? Anybody been on a cruise? We've got a few folks who've been on a cruise. Has anybody been in a canoe? Yeah. Yeah. So actually, to say we're a landlocked area, we're quite nautical, really, aren't we? I've never been on a cruise. I've been on a few boats. Whenever we go on holiday, you know, if it's by a river or a lake, like we went to Lake Garda, you use the boats, just come and go. They're just ferries, really, just to travel around. Some are for pleasure, just to sightsee and different things. And it's interesting, if you're a sailor, what they consider as being rough and what we would consider as being rough are two different things, aren't they? I was on a ferry once to Ireland from Fishguard to Rosslare in the winter. And I was, this was part of my job, I was responsible for booking transport, so flights and ferries and hotels and all that kind of stuff was my job. Well, we were going in January, and I'd hoped to book the, it apparently don't run in the winter, was the big HSS ferry, which is brilliant. You don't even know you're at sea, it's amazing. But when we turned up to Fishguard, it was this traditional-looking ferry boat, which looked really tiny. And we set out to sea, and we went for a coffee at the back of the vessel, and the back of the vessel sort of tipping up more than everything. And we're kind of like, oh, hang on, let's get this coffee and go and sit somewhere else. And we sat in the middle of the boat, and then at one point we got out. Freezing cold it was, but we were outside with some fresh air, and we all felt a little bit better for being outside. And apparently it was just a little bit choppy. I would have described it as force 8 hurricane or something. It was horrendous. And we were on this boat. And anyway, we made it safe because boats are designed to float, aren't they? And we got to Ireland and everything was okay. And the reason I'm talking about that really is because today I want to talk about Jesus walking on the water. And so none of us have ever done that, have we? Because it's quite a unique thing for us to do. I'm continuing today to talk about faith. And if you're a regular sailor, I should imagine if you're a Christian, your prayer life is increased when you go out to sea and it's a bit rough. But faith, it's really important for us, isn't it? It's really important for us. We are people of faith. What I mean by that is this. We have faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, to be a Christian, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We've put our trust in his name, and so we are people of faith. But we should be people with faith, and we should exercise that faith all the time, every day, in every situation. And at times when things get a little bit rough in life, or literally if you're on a ferry or something and it gets a little bit rough or difficult like that, you really start to pray, don't you? And your faith level goes up and your prayer life increases. You know, sometimes people joke, don't they? They say, whenever I've travelled with so-and-so in the car, my prayer life increases because of the way they drive. I don't know if that's your driving or mine, I'm not sure, but you know what I'm saying. Sometimes our faith increases and our prayer life increases because it's necessary. But the truth is, our prayer life needs to be solid all of the time, doesn't it? It shouldn't really change, should it? We should be people who pray and have faith all of the time. So we need to be people of faith and people with faith. And Hebrews 1:1-3 says this. Faith, let me just summarise what those verses, very famous, isn't it? Faith is confidence in God and his promises. Do we believe that God will do what he says he will do? Do we trust God? Can we be confident in him? And you might have different answers to that, but the answer ultimately is this. We can have and should have confidence in his promises, in his truth, in his word, in the fact that he's going to come back, in the fact that he's in your circumstance and your situation, even though you think, I can't see him. He is there. And that's what faith is, isn't it, really? Because it's easy when you can see it. God's prompted me this morning in 2 Kings 6. It talks about the prophet Elisha did the most miracles in the Bible. Great man of God. And his assistant Gehazi, or Gehazi, however you say it. And they are surrounded by a physical, literal army. And he goes to Elisha and he's panicking and he's saying, "Can you see all of this?" And he's like, "Yeah, what's the problem?" And Gehazi's going, "Can you see all of this? This is the problem." And then he prays and says, "Lord, open his eyes to see what I can see." Because in the spiritual realm, he could see something far bigger, far greater, and far better. And the problem is, for us, we look with our natural eyes rather than our spiritual eyes. I think I've told this before, but it's relevant. We did a strengths test. I don't know if you've ever done these for work or something. It wasn't a Christian one. There are Christian ones, but this wasn't. It was just a secular one. It was to see what the staff's strengths and weaknesses were, but mostly it was looked at your strengths. So you fill all these lots and lots of questions in, and you read it, and you read all the information, and it makes a lot of sense, actually, when you look at it. And one of the things was, my number one thing was being positive. That's pretty good, isn't it? Yeah? You don't seem so sure. You don't seem very positive. But anyway, it is. It's a good thing, let me tell you. But somebody said to me, "Oh, the problem is with you positive people, you don't see the negative." And I thought, well, that's not true. I do see the negative, but I've got a positive attitude towards how we deal with it. And if we convert that to faith, it's like this. We don't need to ignore what's going on. It's not that Elisha couldn't see it and was blinded to the reality. He could see the reality, but he could see the greater reality. He could see the bigger truth, and he could see where God fitted into it. This wasn't a problem because he could see the solution. And we need to, you know, really, what a prayer that is. Lord, open our spiritual eyes so that we can see things as you see them. So we can see the truth, not what we think is the truth. And the problem is, you look at the problem, and it's a problem, isn't it? It's not that it's not there. But we need to look with eyes of faith to see what God sees and how he sees the situation. And I love Job. Does anybody enjoy reading the book of Job? Now, I try to read it as fast as I can, really, get it over and done with, and get to the last chapter, because the last chapter's really good. It all works out good. But you know what? Job, in spite of the reality of what was going on, and it was horrendous, he says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives." In fact, I think I like the King James Version that says this, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He knows the reality, even though his reality is one thing, he knows the ultimate reality. So really, I want to talk this week about. Remember last week I said my title was this, "Why Did You Doubt?" What a great question that is. So remind me of that as we go through. Why did you doubt? So if you've got a Bible with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. And we'll read some verses about, starting at verse 22. Just to give it a little bit of a background, at the start of the chapter, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Jesus has fed 5,000, and then it says this in verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. What an absolute incredible story. I think I said at the start, it's unique. It's actually in Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. It talks about this, which looks like it's the same thing. Some scholars say maybe Jesus walked on water twice, but you know, it's quite unique amongst all the miracles that Jesus did, because most of them are around about healing and casting demons out and raising the dead. But this one was one that has only happened once, maybe twice, that Jesus defies physics and gravity and the laws of nature. Isn't that incredible? I mean, Jesus is just making this incredible statement, first of all, to say, see what I can do. This is who I am. I'm above all of these things. And I'm above the laws of nature that are fixed. I can walk on water. Because you know it's impossible to walk on water, don't you? You know, you see this war in the Middle East and you see all these big tankers and ships. And if you've been on these cruise ships or seen them, it's incredible that they float, isn't it, when you think about it? And they float because of water displacement and because there's no holes in them. As soon as they get a hole in them, they're in big trouble, aren't they? That's the truth. But it's incredible to see them float. But they're working with physics. You know, it looks impossible, because sometimes I look at this and you get a piece of metal, a slab of metal, and throw it in the canal, it will sink. That same metal, when it's constructed as a boat, will float. It's working with physics. But you can't walk on water, can you? I've seen experiments where somebody got a motorbike and they modified the tyres and they built a ramp, and this was at Lake Balla, this was, and they got up to about 70 miles an hour and they skimmed across the surface until eventually they sank. And the boat, they fished the motorbike out and cleaned it all up and dried it off and whatever. But Jesus does something here that is impossible. So it's a miracle. But this is what it says in Job chapter 9, verse 8. Talking about God. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. What an incredible thing that's in the Old Testament. That in Job, that is mentioned. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus doing exactly what it says there. And the point is this. We need to recognize who God is. God being able to do these things, or Jesus, who is God, is able to do these things. Is he not able to work in your life and in your situation? Because he's defying the laws of nature and gravity. You know, there's some important things in this story, in this account of what happened. I don't know whether Jesus I think you could argue really that Jesus had kind of created this scenario so that he could just show who he was and just teach Peter and the other disciples a lesson. I think that would be a valid point. But what Jesus says is this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat, and then he goes and prays. And I always say this about Jesus and prayer. If Jesus needs to spend time with his Father in prayer, how much more do you and I need to spend in prayer? Jesus places a high priority and a high value on time with the Father. And I know in them times where I've not prayed as much or spent as much time with God, you can see the difference. You can see the difference. It's like when you suddenly stop going to the gym and your muscles disappear. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. That's a physical example, but the spiritual is true. The old wayside pulpit notices outside churches, I've not seen this one for a year, but it says, one week, double E, without prayer makes one weak, E-A, doesn't it? W-E-A-K, makes one week. We need to be people who pray. Make no mistake about that. And Jesus here makes time to get away from, because they're traveling somewhere. They're going on to the next stop. This itinerary, moving around, they're going to the next place, the other side of the lake. But Jesus makes time to get away from the crowd and from his disciples to be alone with God in this instance. To go and pray with the Father. And the interesting thing about this scenario is this. So Jesus is praying, they're out in the middle of the lake, and it says this, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Throughout the whole of this story, until they get in the boat and the storm stops, there's a storm, or it's choppy, or you know, it's rough out there. It's not good weather for rowing and for sailing. It's not good conditions. That never ever changes to the end. Jesus is well aware of what's happening out at sea, but there he is in prayer. And in fact, if you study the word watches, the watches of the night, there's all sorts of context to that. We're not going to study it here this morning, but it's worth having a look at, because the watches of the night refer to a lot of things, the spiritual, sort of being spiritually ready, praying, being alert. And some of it refers to just the guards, just guarding the city overnight. So that's the way it works, isn't it? You know, they say, okay, you're on the first watch, and then somebody's on the second watch in the middle of the night or whatever, and you're not having any sleep because you're on watch. You've got to be alert. Is the enemy coming? And in the Old Testament, they would have had people on watch to guard the fields and their flocks from people who would come to steal and rob and kill and destroy. They would have these different watches. It's worth a little study on looking at the different watches of the night. But what it tells us in this context is this, that Jesus went in the fourth watch of the night. So somewhere, it said it was round about the fourth watch. In the Old Testament, they had three watches. In the New Testament, the Romans brought in four watches. And Jesus came into the fourth watch, which would have been something like 3 till 6 o'clock in the morning. So if you read this account, they've been out rowing 3 or 4 miles, it says. They're out in the water. And then, so Jesus has left them for quite some time in this storm, hasn't he? They've been left there for a good few hours. And then Jesus comes walking up to them on the water. Walking on the water. How would you react to that if you saw somebody walking on the water? It's dark, it's stormy. As this figure comes walking. And I just love that they cried out for fear. Now, I think it's one of them trips where what went on that rowing trip stays there, because let's not tell everybody else, apart from Matthew, who decides to record it, that we all cried like little girls because we were afraid. But they cried out. You would, wouldn't you? Let's be honest. You might not want to admit it. They thought it was a ghost. I find this really interesting, because with the power and authority that they have, even if it was a ghost and wasn't Jesus, why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? Because they had the power and the authority. But anyway, it's interesting that these rough, tough sailors cried out. They were frightened, and it says, for fear. But then I love how Jesus comes into the situation and says this, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. You know, I think for some of us today, folks, that's a word for us, isn't it? Be of good cheer, because Jesus is here, there's no need to be afraid. And when Jesus is in the situation, you don't need to be afraid, do you? If Jesus isn't in the situation, be afraid. But Jesus is in the situation, so there's no need to be afraid. You know, when Jesus comes, he drives out fear. Fear has to go, doesn't it? Fear can absolutely cripple you. It can come in so many ways, can't it? Now, there's a good fear. Who likes heights? Just the one of us. Okay, we need to move that projector, so if you get the ladders out, can you do that, Gav? I'm joking. It's good to have a fear of heights, isn't it? because he's dangerous. It's good to have a fear of dangerous things. And when I say fear, I don't mean that we're terrified of it. I mean that we go, you know what, we need to take some precautions here. If I'm going to go up high, I need to make sure that I've got some safety harness. And there are a lot of young people these days have got no fear. And they ought to have a little bit of fear, because some of these kids who do this free running, this parkour, I don't know if you've ever seen it, they'll go on the top of, say, a multi-story car park, and there'll be a really tall lamppost, and they will jump from the roof of that onto the lamppost and slide down. And it might be like 10 foot across. Having some fear is a good thing, because you only get that wrong once, don't you? So we've got to understand fear, haven't we? And it's not so much fear as having a healthy respect for things that are dangerous. So, you know, we can't just say, oh, I've got no fear, I'm just going to run off this roof and just jump. That's not what it's saying, is it? So it's a different kind of fear. It's a healthy respect for danger. But with Jesus, he drives out fear, because we don't need to fear anything really, with spiritually speaking, with God. And Peter takes advantage of this. I just love the character of Peter. He's just kind of just wild, isn't he? And he says this to Jesus. Would this have come into your head? You see Jesus walking on the water. What would you have thought? Oh, great, Jesus is here. Come in the boat. You can get an oar and you can row with us. No, Peter says, Jesus, if it's you, command me to come to you. And Jesus says one word, come. You know, sometimes Jesus gives us one word or tells us to do one thing, and then you don't hear from him again until you do that one thing that he's told you to do. I've been in them situations where God's told me something and then I'm like, oh, but Lord, what about this and what about that? And did I really hear from you? You know, when God spoke to you, just do it. Just step out of the boat and do what he's called you to do, because you've heard from him. Let's not doubt. Let's believe and let's step out in faith. But the important thing is this. Of course, we do want to know that we've heard from God. And Peter asks this question and Jesus says, come. Why did Peter step out of the boat? Because what about if it was a ghost and the ghost was just, you know, going, yeah, come on. Step out in the water. I'll tell you why he came, why he stepped out on the water. Because he heard Jesus' voice and he knew Jesus' voice. Folks, when you hear the voice of God, step out and do it. The secret is this, you've got to know the voice of God so that when he speaks to you, that you do it. Because that's really important. There are a lot of voices these days. The enemy can speak to you. He can drop negative thoughts into your mind and all of that kind of thing. There's so much information available to us these days. It's unbelievable. I know I do this very often. You're talking about something and you go, oh, what was that thing that used to be on the television years ago? And you Google it and you find all about it. It's all there, isn't it? In some ways, I wished I didn't know, really, because it's just too much information. And there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of sort of static going on. There's a lot of news. There's all sorts of things going on these days. More than there's ever been. More information. So we've got to make sure that we spend time alone with God and understand his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. You know, we used to have a caravan in Wales, and if you went into a field and there were sheep, they just instinctively run away. Because they don't know who you are, do they? The shepherd comes along, the farmer, pulls up with his Land Rover, he opens a gate and he comes through. And what do? They come running to him. Why? Because they know who he is. They trust him. And when he calls them, he knows their voice. And on them couple of occasions that Mandy took us to the sheepdog trials, when Beth was really tiny, which was kind of interesting for half an hour, but then, anyway, if you like that kind of thing, it's great, I suppose. But even the dog knows the voice of the shepherd when he's shouting his instructions to the dog, come by, and he's blowing his whistle. The dog knows the shepherd as well, actually. Now, obviously, they didn't have dogs doing the shepherding work, I don't think, in the Bible. But anyway, you see the picture. They know who the shepherd is. And most importantly of all, the sheep know the voice. Folks, we need to know the voice of God. What is God saying? But then the other thing is this. We've got to take action. Because there are times when I've heard God's voice, and I'm trying to question whether it's God's voice or not. And it is God's voice. And you've got to take action. And until you do action, God don't very often speak to you again until you've done the first thing. Because he wants you to do that. He wants you to be obedient. And Peter is obedient. He just said one word. One word is all Jesus has said. Come. And Peter comes out of the boat onto the water. And he is walking on the water. So getting out of the boat and being on the water is one thing, but actually faith needs to continue, and suddenly something happens. Now remember I said earlier, throughout the whole of this account, until they get back in the boat and Jesus gets in the boat, the storm is carrying on. So when Jesus said come and Peter steps out of the boat, the conditions were the same. Nothing had changed, had it? But he gets out and there he is on the water. There's Jesus, and then he looks around and he sees the waves and he sees that it's boisterous and he's filled with fear. What's changed? The conditions are exactly the same. Jesus is the same. Peter's the same, but his heart and his mind have looked at the reality of what's going on. And he's the reality of the real world. He's closed his eyes to the spiritual fact that Jesus is walking on water and he himself, for a short time, has stood on the water. But then fear has come in and that fear has quashed every little bit of faith in him. And he's panicked and he's looked at the situation. Folks, we're not ignoring the situation. There's a storm at sea. The boat's being tossed up and down. The wind's blowing against them. It's hard work. But the truth is, Jesus is in the situation, so it's okay. It's okay to trust him, and it's okay to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. In many ways, I'm glad this story ends like this, because it teaches us that even these great men of God fail sometimes and get it wrong, and Jesus teaches them a lesson. In other ways, I wished it ended differently, where Peter's just going, wow, what a thrill this is. How are you doing this, Jesus? Let's just keep walking to land and leave these guys in the boat. And they would have got to land, wouldn't they? And they would have got to the destination. But there's a lesson that Peter has learned in this story. Part of the lesson that I think is really important is this. I mentioned that Jesus had fed the 5,000. At this point in the Gospels, the disciples have been with Jesus long enough to see people raised back to life, to see miracles, to see Jesus turn water into wine, to see Jesus do all sorts of incredible things and do incredible teaching, to understand who he is. You would have thought at this point there would have been no doubt in anybody's mind that they could trust Jesus, that if he told them to walk on water, they could do it. But sometimes, you know, we forget our testimony, don't we? Then you think in the moment, then you think sometimes, you think, you know, well, hang on a second. If God was faithful then, why is he not going to be faithful now? Because he is a faithful God. And sometimes we can just let fear overcome our faith. Why did you doubt is the question. Peter doubted because he saw the storm. We can fill in our own answer to that question, can't we? If you are in that place, or if you've been in that place, what was it that made you doubt? And it's probably the same answer in reality. We looked at the situation. It looked impossible. It looked difficult. It looked like nothing more than a miracle. But we are in the business of miracles. We serve a miracle-working God, don't we? And you know what? Sometimes I think we're going to step out in the miraculous And we're going to fail sometimes because we'll have fear. But you know what? I'd rather step out in the boat in faith and fail than not step out of the boat. All them other disciples were in that boat. None of them had the faith to even step out of the boat, did they? And sometimes we've got to step out of the boat. And the boat can mean many different things, can't it? But I think the boat's kind of a comfort zone. Remember earlier I said, you know, boats are designed to float. That's what they do. They work with physics, and as long as there's no hole in them, they're okay. And they float, and it can represent a place of safety. Sometimes we just want to be in the boat, don't we, with a life jacket on. But actually, God's called us out into the world to do miracles in his name, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, which has got to be the greatest thing that we can do. And we've got to step out in faith, haven't we, sometimes? In fact, we ought to step out in faith all of the time, hadn't we? Every step should be a step of faith in all that we do. You know, it's a great question. I've kind of answered it really, but Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The answer's in the question, "Oh, you of little faith." That's one answer to it. But the other answer is already there in the text where it says, "But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid." So we've answered that question really, but it's interesting just to look at it and think about it again, that that Peter doubted, and it was doubt that made him sink. He looked round about and was afraid. But verse 32 tells us this. "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." I just love that that's the truth of it. And that's why I think Jesus almost made this scenario, to teach them a very practical lesson. Sometimes we need practical faith lessons, don't we? We need a little bit of a challenge to see how things go and to realize, actually, whether you had faith or fear, that actually at the end of it, even though Peter had failed, as it were, he could look back on this lesson and learn that he could trust Jesus. Because as he starts to sink, Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I've got another 11 disciples." Jesus grabs him and he rescues him. And he pulls him back up out of the water and gets him back in the boat. And everything works out fine. And really, at the end of the day, we realize that we can trust Jesus. Remember, I gave that definition at the start. We can trust his promises. So we need to trust his promises, don't we? It's as simple as that, really. Trust what he says. Have faith in Jesus. You see, we need to be in a place where instead of relying on the boat, we need to rely on Jesus. For everything in life, we need to rely on Jesus and trust him for everything. Because if you don't, you sink. But when you do, you float. Amen? Father, we just want to pray today as we are in this theme of faith, as we are people of faith. We want to be people with faith who use that faith. And so in Jesus' name, I pray that faith would be far bigger and greater than fear or doubt, because it's the opposite. So Father, help us, Lord, not to doubt, but to believe. And let us in our lives, Lord, in so many ways, Lord, it just covers so many things, Lord, not just miracles or could be answers to prayer in so many ways. Let us have faith. Let us pray in faith. Let us hear your voice, because we want to pray your will, Lord. We want to do what you want us to do. So help us to know your voice, to hear your voice, and to have faith to step out and do what you command us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.